Good morning. If you want to be turning in your lesson books to lesson number 10, praying for opportunities. That's where we're going to be picking up. And in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. That's the text we will be using at least as the base of the lesson. Romans chapter 15. This is one of the harder, I think, not harder to find scripturally. But this is one of the lessons that deals pretty specifically with what it is that prayer is actually doing, which is not always easy to tell. In the high school class, we asked that question in the very first class. What is the biggest difficulty with prayer? And pretty much across the board, their answers were similar. Understanding how it works, when it works, if it works, those kinds of things, because we wrestle with that, trying to be able to define exactly how it is playing out. And we'll have some quotes to show you that I think are pretty interesting in just a moment. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful for its blessings, grateful for your word, the guidance that it provides us. Thankful for the opportunity to come and share our lives with you, not only to see what you have to say to us, but to know that you are genuinely interested in what we have to say to you as well. We thank you for prayer and for the privilege and opportunity that it provides us to sit at your throne and to open up and share our hearts with you. We pray, Father, that you would give us strength and faith in our prayers. Help us to understand how much you do care, how concerned you are about the things that we have on our heart. We do, Father, have concerns on our heart even this morning as we once again see another powerful storm that is coming out of the Caribbean and the Gulf and heading up the coast of Florida. And we know that there are many, many people that are in harm's way. We ask for your blessings, your protection. We know that there has already been loss of life associated with this storm. And we pray that you would watch over all of those that are about to endure the fury that comes with a storm like this. We understand, Father, that you are mighty and powerful, and we witness that in nature itself. Even though we struggle with difficulty sometimes of understanding why some of the things are happening and why they're happening, where they're happening, may we learn to understand that there are laws that you have put in place and that storms are a part of life. Please, Father, watch over those that are in its path. Keep them safe, if it would be your will. And most importantly, may those who already trust in you, trust in you more strongly and further. May those who have never given themselves to you rethink what is most important in this life. And may there be others who would come to you because they have witnessed your power in this world and may come to believe that there truly is a God behind this world who loves and cares for us and wants us to come home. We pray this, Father, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right. And we'll actually have a little bit more to say about the storm in the lesson this morning. the lesson has changed from what originally was going to be due to numerous conversations that I had yesterday. And so I just got to thinking about some things, and we're gonna look at something a little bit different this morning than what we originally intended. Ian Bounds, as we continue to show his quotes, has several that look like this. I mean, that have the same kind of idea. Spiritual work is taxing work, and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and of time which flesh and blood do not relish. He talks a lot in his books about the difficulty of a spiritual life in the sense of what God is expecting requires this great dedication, and it goes against what we naturally or comfortably want to do. And so I at least appreciate that, because if my prayer life and my spiritual life isn't taxing me, then I question whether or not it is what God is looking for. I appreciate when he just kind of says, let's cut right to the chase and talk about whether we have what it takes to lead the courageous spiritual life. He also says things like the possibility of prayer run parallel with the promises of God. And prayer, I love this quote, prayer is the helpless and needy child crying to the compassion of the Father's heart and the bounty and power of a Father's hand. That's a great quote, and that goes very hand in hand with the lesson that we're going to look at this morning. He's just saying, you understand that we plead helplessly before God in many respects. And the great thing about that is knowing the compassion that he has, how much he cares about what we care about and what we're asking for, how that's a concern to him as well, and to understand that he has the capability of doing anything that needs to be done. So there's nothing that we can ask that is beyond what he's capable to do. And so it allows us to understand that here we make the plea before somebody who cares and somebody who can. That wasn't always the case with my kids when they would make pleas. I'd like to say I always cared, but sometimes I just couldn't do. But there were probably some times I really didn't care what they were asking about. But for the most part, it was. You genuinely care for your children, but you lack the ability to do everything that they would like you to do for them. But God says never does he lack the ability. There are other things that obviously center around the idea of what he grants. Obviously, he doesn't grant every single thing that everybody asks for. Hurricane's a great opportunity to show that concept. I don't know how many people remember Hurricane Elena. Hurricane Elena hit, I think it was 1985. Elena was heading straight up the Gulf, bypassing Tampa, heading up the Gulf toward the Panhandle. And somebody in our congregation in Tampa said, would you please pray for my family who all lived up in the Panhandle area around Apalachicola, Florida. And so they're up in that area of the Panhandle. And said, would you please pray that this hurricane not come on shore there? It's a powerful hurricane. It would be devastating to come on shore there. And so we did. We prayed for that as that hurricane was coming up the Gulf. The next day, after we prayed for that, it stalled right off the coast of Tampa and sat off the coast of Tampa for 3 days and created great havoc. So we notified them later and said, don't ask us to pray for your family anymore. That didn't help us. But as you think about this, I mean, as this hurricane was coming, there were people praying that it not hit a certain area and people praying that it not hit another certain area. But this storm was on a track, and it was short of it just dissipating and falling completely away. That wasn't going to happen. So, you know, exactly when God is being prayed to, How does he grant the things that are being asked for? Because sometimes you have people praying for things that are exactly opposite of one another, and not because they're bad things. There may be somebody praying for rain because they so desperately need rain, and somebody else praying for rain because they've got to get a crop harvested or something, and the rain's going to destroy it, and trying to determine how it is that God answers these things. And so as we pray for opportunities, in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 30, Paul's going to tell us, or ask those that he's writing to, and in turn would help us to understand that there are prayers for other people on behalf of certain things and with these people in that. And starting in verse 30, Paul writes, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul's going to ask for some very specific things in that prayer. The fact that he asked for certain things, and that's recorded for us, ought to help us to understand some things. One of the first questions that comes along with this lesson is, and this is reworded a little bit, but what does prayer do? When you look at the beginning of this lesson, it talks about reasons that some people give for prayer. Prayer does not change God. It changes the one who prays, somebody says. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. Is that, in fact, the case? Does it change God, or does it change only us, or does it change both? What exactly happens in this equation in prayer? There's a general ineffectiveness that comes with the idea that God is not affected at all by prayer. That becomes pretty lame as far as what it's going to accomplish if prayer only exists to change the way that I think. Although I think that's a part of it. But look at some of these things that some writers have said about this. This writer says, does prayer change things? Yes, absolutely prayer changes things, but not the things most of us pray to change. Prayer changes the minds of people, not God. We look to the Lord to change our earthly circumstances and situations through our petitions. Somehow we forget that God wrote the story of our life from beginning to end. Each detail has been carefully written for fulfillment. Nothing we do or say can change the sovereign will of God concerning his people. So how do you deal with a statement like that? Yeah, Joe? Well, it isn't true. We're going to see that. But and we'll see that. Is there a part of God's mind that never changes? That's probably the best answer. And we're going to look at some of those verses. I think that's absolutely key to understanding this.
There are aspects of God's mind that aren't going to change, like the plan he laid out for salvation.
All right, so there are things that he put down, and there's some things in the sovereignty of God are unchangeable. Would you agree with that? That there are some things he's put in place that aren't going to change. Some aspects of his will are not going to change. But does that mean that there are no aspects? Is there a difference between the eternal will of God and his sovereignty and the providential care of God, of his people within that sovereignty? Cheryl? Yeah, absolutely. And we're going to come back and look at several of those verses because I think those are key. But you still end up with some difficulty, not in understanding what God can do and what God does in a general sense, but we wrestle with it in prayer because he grants to some that some of those things exist, some of those things happen, sometimes the will changes, sometimes the will doesn't. Providentially, there are parameters around that as well. Look at a couple more of these quotes, and then we'll come back and look at some of those verses. Prayer does not change things, nor does prayer change God or his mind. That's in a religious publication. 1989 is when that particular publication came out. Yeah, Ken?
Quotes like those are kind of depressing in the sense that it's my father.
I think absolutely. If the idea is when you talk about the futility of prayer, if I'm asking God to do things and it's never going to happen because I ask, why ask? I mean, that is extremely fatalistic, is it not? God's just going to do what God has already determined he's going to do, and you're going to see that's what these concepts are tied to in some of these quotes in just a minute. What God has predestined to be will always come to pass as he has purposed. And all the praying one can muster will not change that. No, prayer does not change things. It changes us. Does it change us? No, not always, but if we're praying the way that we should, it should change us, should it not? Prayer helps me to get a perspective, especially if I'm thinking in terms of like Jesus did when he prayed in the garden. Even though he didn't get what he asked, the providence of God did not change on that occasion, though Jesus fervently asked for it. Would you agree with that? And yet Jesus was praying according to God's will, which is a part of what I think he helps to change in us as well. It is part of what I pray for is to not only to express my request to God, but to help myself come more in line with what he wants for my life and to learn him better and to know him better. So there are changes in me as well, changes my vision. Have you ever prayed anything and then thought, maybe that wasn't even the best thing to pray for? Maybe I have a better understanding as you continue to pray and read and things of that nature. This particular writer, same publication 2 years later. No man can believe in the glorious biblical doctrine of absolute predestination and believe that prayer changes things. The two are incompatible. I sound like the governor of Florida right now. Anybody see any of his broadcasts? I meant to tell Ralph when I was on the phone with him. They need to give him public speaking classes or something. He stammered more than any public servant I think I've seen in recent times, just trying to read a press release. The two are incompatible. They do not go together. If one is true, the other is false. Would you agree with that statement? Absolutely. I would agree with that statement. If one is true, the other is false. If the doctrine of absolute predestination, in other words, that's the specific predestination, that God has determined every single thing that's going to happen, that we don't have really a play in that at all, not only the things we pray, but that you can't change anything, including your own destination or destiny in this life. But here's how he finishes that quote up. Since predestination is true, it follows as night follows day that prayer does not change things. See? So everybody made agreement with the first part. Yeah, they're incompatible. Those two doctrines can't go hand in hand together. But he just makes this big jump. Or since we already know this one is absolutely true, then just like night follows day, then prayer cannot change things. So, what does prayer do? You know, is it going to affect anything? Is it going to change things? Let's look at some of these verses. Look at Joel 2. Somebody turn to Joel 2. Matter of fact, to save time, let me get somebody to turn to Joel 2. 2 Kings 20, Cheryl already brought up, and so we'll skip that as far as the reading. That was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah praying, and specifically, matter of fact, we will still read that, because I want to make sure we get one of the quotes that comes out of that. Cheryl, will you go to that one? Somebody get Amos 7. You got Amos 7? All right. How about 1 Chronicles 5? Give me a hand. Who's got 1 Chronicles 5? Larry? Lance, will you take 1 Samuel 9, or 1, 9 through 23. So we're going to look at a long one there. All right. So Joel 2, verses 12 through 14. Who has that one? Greg?
Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God?
All right, so who knows, the question is. The guy from that last quote would say he knows. God's not going to turn and relent. But God is saying, look, while there's still time, there's going to come a time for them, there's going to come a time for everybody where you can't change. But if God has in line for you as a nation, as an individual, eternal punishment or some kind of judgment. He says, while there's still time, if you'll repent, if you will come back, if you'll do what's right, how do you know God's not going to relent and let go of that? Turn and do something different than what he intended. What about in 2 Kings? Go ahead and read that, Cheryl, verses 1 through 7. All right. And key verse to you out of there. It said what? I heard your prayers. You go tell Hezekiah, I heard your prayers. And so what he's doing because he heard the prayers. And he's going to add life to Hezekiah, years of life to Hezekiah, and provide healing for him. What about Amos chapter 7? All right, so there's going to be a destruction of locusts. God says that. And the prophet is pleading with God, please don't do this, cease, don't do this. And it specifically says God what? Relented. What does that mean, God relented? Changed his mind. He let it go. He let that fall by the wayside. And so it's not repented like we think of as far as turning from something wrong, but it is relenting. Still, it is a change in direction. It is turning, and it's a willful change in direction. Then he talks about there's going to be a destruction of fire. And the prophet again says what? Don't do this, please. Cease. You know, don't let this happen. And it again says God relented. God changes his mind. What about 1 Chronicles 5, verse 20? Okay. All right, so here they are in battle, and they won the battle. Why? What did it specifically say? God granted their urgent plea. They were pleading urgently with God for something, and God gave to them what they were asking for. Nothing to indicate, and we know, if you watch the battles of God's people, when they didn't appeal to God, when they didn't ask, in other words, were they winning these battles because they were so powerful? No, they won these battles because God was on their side and God granted them to them. You know, the Battle of Jericho, the whole point was, see, I have given it into your hands. God granted. But on this particular occasion, they asked and God granted them the victory. What about 1 Samuel?
Give your servant a son, and I will give him
Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Hannah answered, no, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. She said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. The woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him, only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him.
All right, so she's going to keep her word. But specifically, it says of God's role in this, it says that they went back to their house, husband and wife, go back to their house. They have a relationship with one another, intimacy with one another. And it specifically says God what? Remembered her. That's what she asked for, wasn't it? You know, let me conceive. If you let me conceive, and God remembered her. And so the child that she had was because she had prayed and God granted the prayer based on the fervency of that prayer. And she kept the promises that she made as well. We're not going to turn to all these passages so that you don't have great fear as to the length of class. But I forgot to bring the original I was going to print these off of. But I will do that tonight and print you some copies if you want to have these. And then also, I'll probably just go ahead and post them on the website and let everybody know, or I can just send it out as a mass email. Anybody got preferences on that? So we'll get an electronic version of it as well as a printed version for those who want printed. But here's just some of the things. God responding to prayers, God giving gracious favors, God, as we mentioned, answering answering Hezekiah's prayer before, but answering Hezekiah's prayer in battle. He's moved by Manasseh's prayer. God responded to their prayers, answering prayers. You continue to show that or see that throughout the scriptures, numerous places, continuing to see just multiple times that people are praying. Yeah, Christy? Yeah, great point. How would the people that take the view, because those that take the view that God does not change in prayer, that it only changes us, all of them are going to fall, typically all of them are going to fall into the same camp of believing because of the concept of predestination and some of the other Calvinistic beliefs that go along with that as to why that's not going to happen, because you can't change God because everything has been predetermined. How do they deal with stuff like this? Go ahead, Ken.
I throw out two of my favorites.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. I mean, you get both ends of the spectrum there. Moses, this great man before God, making the prayer that he made on behalf of the people, which is interesting because we're even told in the Epistle of John when he says, when you're praying for somebody, he says, I'm telling you, Now, I'm not telling you to pray for somebody who's sinning a sin unto death. And we talked about that before, the whole willful choice to walk away from God and making the choice. But he is asking us to pray for those that are sinning. What all are we praying for? God is telling us you need to pray on their behalf, both from my end as well as theirs. Greg? Yeah, and it does. You know, when we talked about in Hebrews, when we talked about the warnings in Hebrews, those that take the position of when it says that you can't renew that person again to the repentance, you get this incredible description of who these people are and what they have tasted in regards to God and the sanctification they've received. And the statement that is made by those who take that view, predestined as far as an absolute predestination, say those are people that weren't truly saved. You know, there's always a way out. In other words, they were pretending to be saved but weren't saved. When you look at these kinds of things, the idea is God had already put that into place exactly that way. I would wrestle with that the same way, because not to say if God hadn't made any response, if it just told us what happened. In other words, if all you see is Moses praying. And God, therefore, changes the outcome, but doesn't tell us why. Or you see Ahab praying, and God doesn't tell us why. Or Hezekiah praying, and you don't have the statements that are made from God. Then you could say, you know, that was just all part of the plan, the way God had it worked out. But God interjects himself in multiple of these occasions and says, because you have asked. That's why I did it. Because you have asked. Because of your plea. I have heard your prayer, and therefore that's why I'm doing this. You know, when he's going to destroy the nation on multiple occasions, when he's going to take an individual life, whatever the case is. God says on multiple occasions and continues throughout the New Testament as well to help us understand that. And then you look at James chapter 5. And James 5 could not be plainer, could it? In saying that prayer accomplishes something, and what example is it using? What example does he use? What illustration does he use to make that point in James 5? Elijah praying for rain. So that dramatically changed Elijah, didn't it? He was a different man. Didn't change anything what God was going to do. You got a man who prays that it doesn't rain and it stops raining. I'm telling you, that's not a change in Elijah. That's a change in the plan of God. And you got a man that prays that it rains and it rains. That wasn't a change in Elijah. I'm not saying Elijah didn't change throughout any of that. I've got to believe when he sees God doing the things that he's doing, he continues to have his faith bolstered in knowing that God is doing. But those are changes in what God's doing. And that's the illustration that God uses in James, when James is writing, that fervent prayer of a righteous person does much. It accomplishes something. Ken?
Having talked to people before on this a lot, I think there's a fundamental problem that people have with trying to reconcile free will, which has to do with what we ask for, what we do, decisions that we make, and the omniscience of God. In other words, does God really know everything? And part of it, I mean, since we don't have anywhere close to any of the attributes of God, it's impossible for us to really truly understand any of that. But I think you can start looking at it from the standpoint of knowing that something's going to happen doesn't mean that you caused it to happen.
Yeah.
I've seen, you know, looked up in my rearview mirror and seen a car heading, you know, straight at my rear end, and I knew it was not going to stop. I knew somebody was going to hit me. I didn't cause that. It was not my fault. God, I think, does know what all is going to happen, but the number of arrays of what's possible is so infinite that we can't conceive of it, but God can. And it's based on the choices that we make.
Yeah, good point. That there's a real battle in the minds of a lot that foreknowledge automatically means that it was predetermined as opposed to just pre-known. And the car illustration is a great illustration of that. It's possible to know ahead of time something is going to happen and to absolutely not be involved in the cause of it at all. And we wrestle with that. But God can foreknow and does know all. Does that mean that he has already predetermined every single thing that's going to happen? I saw another hand before we go. Yeah, sure. Good point. And much of prayer is based on the concept of the relationship. I didn't project this. I don't have this quote to project, but I liked what this one gentleman wrote. He said, actually, prayer itself really can't do anything. But it's the God that you pray to that can. God is sovereign. He can and will do what is best. But he is also compassionate. Compassionate God, who loves his people very much, and if our requests are in line with him and our motives are pure in his sights, yes, we can change his mind. He's saying there are things that God is looking for in us that make a difference as to how he responds, which is what James says. James says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man. He says, I'm telling you, when you stand before God as one who truly loves God, that prayer has an effect on God because he knows what you've got by way of relationship with him. David? Yeah, no question. I mean, God's knowledge and the way he sees things obviously is totally different than what we see. Every choice is known. Every possible path is known. Doesn't mean that he has predetermined, as we said, all of this. And so what was Jesus' approach regarding this? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says what kind of things? Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11. What do you see as being his approach? And then why do we wrestle with this concept of God changing things through prayer? Why do you think that still creates issues for us? Look at Matthew 7 first. Who's there? Josh, you got it? Can we read that, verses 7 through 11? All right, so the premise is what? And it's going to be dealing with prayer, but he's saying that the granting of it is still based on what, according to that passage? Well, he's going to say the asking. He's going to tell us those three things, isn't he? Ask, seek, knock. Ask and you receive, seek and you find, knock and it's going to be opened. But he says, based on what? Why is it that God even takes that approach? Why is it Jesus is saying that God takes this approach to begin with? Right? Because he loves us. He says, look, you guys understand the concept of being a father. And if you're a father and your child is making requests of you and needing something of you, and like Cheryl pointed out a minute ago, that's going to depend a lot on even the request, is it not? As we'll see, even with this concept, because he says here, ask and you will receive. All right? But he says it's based on this father-child relationship. He says, and if you being evil, and he doesn't mean blatantly evil necessarily. He's just saying you being corrupt, you being human even, imperfect in all of this. If you grant things to your children, he says, why would you not understand how much your father wants to do what's right for you? Isn't that the premise of what he's saying here? I mean, in the idea that God loves you so much, why would he not do for you the things that you needed done for you? But he says, ask and you receive. There are other places where it says, you ask, but you don't receive. Who said that? You remember? James says that, doesn't he? And he says, you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. And what was amiss for them? He says, you ask in order that you might what? What's that? For selfish gain. He says, you might consume it on your own pleasures. That you're asking because you want this for yourself just so you can have a good time or you can have money or whatever the case may be. He says, you're asking, but you're not receiving from God because you're not even in line remotely with what God wants for you. God says it makes a difference what it is we're asking for, doesn't it? The motivation behind why we're asking. It isn't just a blanket ask and you're going to receive anything that you want. And so we wrestle with the concept of this in prayer because why? What do you wrestle most with when it comes to the idea that God does change things? Why is that sometimes hard? I'm not saying therefore you disbelieve the concept, but why is that sometimes hard? What's that? He doesn't always do it. What did you say there? Oh, back here, Lance. Yeah, I can't see it. There's sometimes I don't see what he does. There's sometimes he doesn't do what I ask for. And so we wrestle with because we get into that selfish side. I didn't get what I asked for, so therefore God isn't granting what I'm asking for. Cheryl? Yeah, they're good. I mean, and always, yeah, I would say give great care to what we're asking. Ken?
Maybe, too, we always want to see his answer immediately. And his answer may be years before we see it.
Yeah, the people of Israel on one occasion were praying that they be delivered. You remember that? And God says, I'm coming. I'm granting your wish. Just hang on. 70 years and you're going to be out of here. It's like, what kind of answer is that? Most of them wouldn't even have been alive 70 years later, to have been granted. So we don't like the timing sometimes. You want to know how you can absolutely have everything you ask for? Well, don't ask for anything, so that'd be one way. But Jesus, you know, I asked the high schoolers the other day, and we'll end on this. I asked high schoolers, did Jesus get what he prayed for in the garden? Yes or no? Yes, he absolutely did. Because what did he pray for? That God's will be done. He didn't get the request of being prevented from dying and being saved from dying. But if all of our requests are in line with the will of God, because that's what's important, and we are asking that, but we do wrestle with it. We wrestle with the concept of, is it really making a difference? Because sometimes I've prayed things fervently and it didn't change anything, it didn't appear. You can't allow our so limited focus. That's why I think there are so many scriptures that deal with this. God is trying to get us to understand, look, your little finite section of this world, there's some things that don't happen the way that you ask for them to happen, but I'm telling you, here's what is the truth on the matter. God does listen. God's mind is changed. Prayer can be greatly effective. We need to certainly use that and to pray for those opportunities. Good comments. I appreciate that.